Amen. Wow. I like that SEAL Team 6 part of my history. That's great.
Great to be back with everybody tonight. It's a great weekend. I'll tell you, you know, we live in close proximity to a big city, Baltimore, and you know, we don't get to see the views that we saw from the top of the ski slope today, and it was just it was beautiful. It was really refreshing, encouraging, you know, and very, very peaceful. I mean, you know, just kind of slowly, and I emphasize that word slowly, going down the mountain, but enjoying just every moment of it. And I thought after a few times down, I thought that's enough. That's probably it. But as the day went on, and then Anu got out there, and Samantha, and we're all kind of beginner skiers, it got even more fun. And then, wouldn't you know it, our time was up. But it's a lot of fun. So, Pastor Scott, thank you for such short notice, putting together such a great weekend. And it's always good to be here. It really is. So, thanks for having us. Lord, we're grateful to be together tonight. And we said our theme this week is grace is greater, whatever it is. Whatever it is that may be happening in our lives, grace is greater. Whatever trouble we confront, grace is greater. Whatever heartache we've experienced, grace is greater. And we are thankful for that. Pray that you'd bless these thoughts tonight. And even though we are just getting started tonight, we're already excited about gathering tomorrow here in the chapel for the Sunday service as well. And just pray for everyone that they would come out, gather together, and be encouraged with the body of Christ. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to think about that tonight, how indeed grace is greater. Grace will always be greater than your greatest disappointment in life. Grace will always be greater than whatever heartache you may experience. Grace will be greater than any brokenness that you will go through in life. Grace is even greater than the despair that you might face. And of course, we all know that despair is when you reach that point of hopelessness in your life. And I know there's a lot of believers that they would say, you know, life is good. I'm trusting God. I don't have any hopelessness in my life. My heart, on the contrary, is filled with hope. Praise God. That's awesome. I hope it stays that way for the rest of your life. But sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes you and I are confronted with challenges that we never even imagined would find their way into our lives. And without an understanding of grace, we're not going to be able to get through them. Without an understanding of God's grace, the provision that He brings to our lives and our hearts, our minds through that grace, we all know that grace is, well, it's giving credit where credit is not due. Just, a couple of weeks ago, my mom passed away. She had battled cancer for about a year. And I went up. My brothers and sisters all live in that area, same town that Pastor Moore's mother-in-law is from. They live in Ipswich, Massachusetts, right off of Colonial Drive, if you know where that is. And so she was home, you know, hospice care at home, and I was there for those last few days to be with her. And I noticed that my sister, because I think all of my brothers, and I've got seven brothers and sisters, and they were all there, and many times their spouses were there, and they're bringing in food all the time, and everybody was taking shifts, and just being there to help my father get through what was obviously a very difficult time after having been married to her for 65 years. And I noticed that my sister, who teaches nursing at a university in the Boston area, she had a whole stack of exams, papers she was correcting. And in the process of correcting those papers, you could tell it was, you know, she wasn't getting a lot of sleep. She spent a few nights there. Was helping my mom get through some tough hours and some tough nights. And I was watching her correct the papers, and she says, oh, I suppose. And she mentioned a co-worker's name. She says, well, she gets to a point when she corrects her exams, and she gives the students grace. And she says, and I heard her, she's just saying it out loud. She goes, I think she was talking to my other sister, Louise, and she said, I don't even understand grace. I don't know grace. I don't give grace. And all I could think to myself was, I hope someday soon that you're introduced to grace. I really do. Not just for your students' sake, although they would appreciate it, I'm sure, but for your sake. Because grace gives credit where credit is not due. I remember reading this story a long time ago about a young man standing in his driveway, and he was saying goodbye to his family, his mom and dad heading off to college. And dad did something that I think all of us young people here, those of us that still have dads, wish that dad would do for us. He handed him a credit card. The credit card had his father's name on it. And his only instructions as his father handed them that credit card was, just be careful how you use it. Just be careful how you use it. Now, you just stop and think about it. He's off to college. And at a secular university, you can just imagine some of the things that you could get into, some of the things that you could do, especially if you have your father's credit card. Wow. What's to keep him from going, you know, off the charts? What's to keep him from going wild? Was to keep him from just, I mean, you know, imagine what it would be like. I remember one time years ago, we were in New York City. The Knicks played a game. This was back in the 90s. And I had a bunch of young people with me. And before the game started, the snow started falling in New York City. Well, we've got to drive all the way back to Baltimore. But that storm was coming up the East Coast. And I mean, it was just burying the East Coast and burying New York City. And the young people were looking at me like, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to try to drive back in this storm? And I said, absolutely not. Well, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And one of the players heard us talking like that. And he walked up and he said, you guys aren't going anywhere. He said, you're going to stay right here in the city. You're going to stay right over on Park Avenue where we stay as a team. It's called the Regency Hotel. I mean, it was, oh my goodness. And he said, and here, here's my credit card. And then he said these words, words that all of us just long to hear once, at least in a lifetime. Get anything you want. This is an NBA player, receives a multi-million dollar salary. He gave us his credit card. He said, I've already called the hotel. Your rooms are all set. The rooms, I think they were costing almost $400 a night. And just get whatever you want. And of course, the teenagers were like, yeah! You know, let's go wild. Let's go out on the town. I said, no, not going to do that. Not going to take advantage. We did get, you know, we had dinner at the hotel. I won't even tell you what that cost. And then we had breakfast the next morning. But we didn't do anything extravagant. We didn't do anything outrageous. You know, just like this father giving his son his credit card and, you know, just saying, just be careful how you use it. It's like the grace of God. You know, Paul said something fascinating in Romans, the fifth chapter. And he's talking about, he's making this contrast between one man, Adam, and Adam's one sin, how it impacted the entire human race, and then Christ, with his life and his one act of obedience, producing just the opposite of Adam's one act. Adam's one act made certain that everyone in the human race would be imputed with sin. Christ's one act of righteousness, his obedience to the cross, his laying down his life, his fulfilling his Father's will, made anyone who trusts and believes in him righteous. What a contrast between Adam's sin and Christ's obedience to the Father on the cross. Paul continues this great contrast. And he said in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous," Christ. "Moreover," he said in verse 20, "the law entered that the offense might abound." How about that? In other words, think about this. Adam sinned, and then from Adam all the way to Moses, there was no law. There were no commandments. Man knew that he sinned, and God provided a way to approach himself by sacrifice, and of course on the basis of faith. But there was no law. It wasn't until Moses came. And somebody asked the question recently, well, why did God through Moses bring the law? Because God wanted to be absolutely certain that everybody understood just how deeply sinful they were. I mean, you can look at the book of Romans in the first three chapters, and you can just see the great apostle outlining the condemnation of the entire human race, whether you are the heathen, or whether you are the self-righteous person, or the moral person, or the immoral person, or the Jewish person, or the Gentile in the world. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody meets God's high and lofty requirements. And the law was given not so that you would straighten up. The law was given in chapter 3, verse 19, that you would shut up. That's what it says, that every mouth would be stopped. Why? So that we wouldn't be talking about our own goodness. We wouldn't be talking about our own righteousness. We wouldn't be talking about the things that we could do that would earn us an acceptable and righteous position before God. No, we would just be quiet. So the whole world guilty. That's why God gave the law. This is beautiful. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But before that, in John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, the law came by Moses. God sealed the fate of every human being by giving mankind the law. But that just set the table for the grace of God. Grace that you and I cannot even think about living without. Grace that can be new and fresh to our hearts every single day, providing that we never become familiar with the truth of it and the scope of it and the depth of it and the eternal nature of it. He goes on and he says, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, if you didn't quite know that you were sinful, well, the law made you absolutely certain that you were. Law can't save you. The law is like a mirror. You can look into it, and it can show you how dirty you are, but it has no power to clean you. It just shows you what you are. Almost leaves you hopeless. But look at what Paul says. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace now reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think about it. When Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Rome, You know what they were thinking? They were thinking the same thing that so many people in our culture think today. You just keep giving people this kind of grace, and what's going to keep them from going wild? Paul begins the sixth chapter, and he says this. Well, what shall we say then? Shall we just continue in sin so that grace might abound? In other words, this is what they were saying to Paul. Paul, you cannot preach this message. You can't just tell everybody that it's all about the grace of God, because if you do, people will take advantage of it. Just like the young man who receives the credit card from his father. Here, it's got my name on it. Just be careful how you use it. Just think about it. What did Paul say? Oh, geez, you're right. People might take advantage. You know what he said? Yeah, you are right. People might take advantage of it. So they said, well, then, you know what you should do, Paul? Change the message. You know what Paul said? Never going to happen. You got to change the message. People will take advantage of grace. You know what Paul said? Then they'll take advantage of grace. But this was the message that God has given to the church. The message of the grace of God. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace? He said, God forbid. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, someone who sees grace as simply permission to sin has missed grace completely. They don't understand it. They haven't come to grips with the reality or the truth of the nature and the character of God's grace. Because grace actually, in reality, think about this, it actually makes us want to become a people who are always willing to do that which is right, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. In fact, a couple of verses before that, in Titus chapter 2, Paul said, it is the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously in this present evil world. And it makes us a people that are zealous of good works. Grace does that. Do you know that some people don't believe that grace can do that? You say to some people, listen, it's all grace. They'll say, don't tell me that. If you tell me it's all grace, I'll go crazy. I'll go wild. I'll sin up a storm. You'll never get me back. You'll never be able to reel me back in. Nonsense. If you truly understand the grace of God, it's going to make you just like Christ. It's going to teach you to say no thank you to the world and yes to Jesus. No thank you to the things of this world and yes to the things of God. No thank you to the power of temptation and how it wants to deceive and mislead and misguide. And yes to the leading of the Spirit and yes to the power of the Spirit. And yes to seeing you and I someday, yes, being conformed into the image of God's Son. Grace. Grace creates an eagerness to do that which is good, to do that which is right, not a desire to sin. That young man, when he got the credit card from Dad, you know that he just week after week after week, he never used the credit card. Why? Because his father gave him more than a card. His father gave him his trust. And when God gives you his trust like he does, you don't want to hurt him. You don't want to grieve the Spirit. You don't want to break the heart of God. It's a relationship that we've been called to. It's not a religion. And in that relationship, you want to honor the one who keeps giving you this kind of grace. When God gives you his trust that way, you're eager to do that which is right. It's the genius of grace. Let me say it again. It's the genius of grace. The law can only show us and reveal to us what we've done wrong. It never makes us eager to do that which is right. But the grace of God has such power.
You and I would never even imagine living and wanting to live a godly life if it were not for the way God has loved us freely. If it were not for the grace that he's poured out and continues to pour out to this present hour in our hearts, showing it to us, revealing it to us. I mean, so much so that we sing songs about it. We worship God because of it. And we even say, and when we sing those songs, when we are in the presence of God for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Why? Because that's the nature of grace. That's what it produces in our hearts. That's the kind of souls that it makes us. Grace does that. You know, this grace, can you imagine how it flied in the face of Jewish theology. It flies in the face of the natural man's thinking. It flies in the face of the religious person's mind. It makes them think, this is not possible. You can't do that. God can't just say, you are forgiven of all of your sins. I paid for every single one of them. Now, just walk before me. They say, well, you got to have rules. You got to have regulations. You got to be able to restrain that old sin nature that you have. You got to be able to put some stops in front of it so that it doesn't go off the charts, so that it doesn't go wild. And God says, but I have a plan in place. That plan is called grace. You know, the Jewish people, they upheld Abraham. All you have to do is read the Gospels. Every time Jesus confronted the Jewish people, the religious people, you know what they did? Rather than defending themselves and rather than saying, who are you and why are you here and are you the Messiah? They just simply put up this wall immediately. Every time Jesus would confront them, every time he would challenge them, they would just say, oh, we're Abraham's children. Abraham's our father. We're related to Abraham. That's it would just say that over and over. Why? Because they believed that Abraham was blessed because of his obedience. But they don't realize, and even to this day in many cases they don't realize, that Abraham was not blessed because of his obedience. Abraham was blessed because he believed God. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and righteousness was credited to his account without any works, without any effort on his part, without any good deeds, without any obedience. He took God at his word. And when you and I do the same thing, when he preaches and communicates to our hearts the grace of God, we too are like our father, the father of our faith, Abraham, because like Abraham, our father who believed, and you and I, his children, you and I, by the way, you're in this room today, you say, I have no Jewish heritage at all. Doesn't matter. If you believe God, you are the children, the true children of Abraham. How about that? Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him for righteousness. And think about that. Abraham believed God, and it was credited unto him for righteousness before circumcision, before God gave them the law, before Moses, before the commandments, and before the cross. Made righteous before the cross. How about that? The sin-covering blood of Calvary extends as far into the past as it does extend far into the future. That's how great this once-and-for-all sacrifice of Christ was. In other words, listen to this. God had grace available to you and me before we even knew we needed it. That's how God operates. He gave you grace before you even needed it. That's amazing. The young man who received the credit card from Dad, did you know he went several months without ever needing it, without ever using it? But one night, he left campus, skipped class, left in a hurry, no money. He rear-ended another car on the way home. Called home, told his father the story. Dad simply said, you know, these things happen. That's why I gave you the card. I hope you've learned a lesson. Oh, he did. He learned probably a few lessons, but the most important lesson he learned was that his father's forgiveness predated his mistakes. Think about that with God. Your father's forgiveness has predated your mistakes. Your father's forgiveness has predated your sin. The sins that you have not even committed, not even thought of committed, have already been paid for. And the righteousness that's been credited to your account and the blood offering of Christ himself has already covered those sins, already paid for those mistakes, already is greater than any sin, any trouble, any heartache, any problem, any bad relationship, any bad or broken marriage, any financial difficulty. Grace is ready, and it's greater than whatever you'll face in life. It's the nature of God and the nature of God's grace. Dad provided for the blunder before the blunder happened. Our Father has provided his grace for us before we even knew we needed it. And I got news for you, and I think you know this. You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. And it's going to be there. It's almost like his father, the young boy's father, he knew his son. And he knew that his son would someday need that credit card. Someday need that grace. God sees us the same way. He knows what we're going to be up against. He knows the seriousness of a broken relationship. He knows the nature of the feeling of helplessness. He knows that there's going to be something that we can't even see and can't even imagine happening, coming into our lives and overwhelming us. And you and I honestly wondering if we're going to be able to get through it. I mean, we can look back and say God was good in the past and God was faithful at this moment or at that moment, but can I get through this? Can I make it through this crisis? Will I see any light at the end of this tunnel and discover that it's not the light of an oncoming train? The answer is yes, because of grace. You got to remember something about God. Oh, he knows you. He knows me. I love the way the psalmist described us, Psalm 103, verse 4. It says, God remembers our frame, that we are but dust. That tells me that God is compassionate. That tells me that God is merciful. And by the way, you know God's mercies. They arrive daily by way of FedEx to each one of our hearts. Every day, new mercies. You can expect them from God. In fact, you should be thinking that way. That's why the book of Jude says, just keep yourself in the realm of God's love. And I love this part. And keep looking for mercy, because it's coming. Mercy's on its way. And it'll meet you when you need it the most. Mercy's not new. Mercy predated Paul and his readers here in the book of Romans. Predated David with his sins and blunders. It predated Abraham. It predated creation. It's older than our sin, and it's greater than our sin, and it's going to get us through no matter what it is you go through. Trust me. His mercies, plural, are going to be there for when you need it the most. So just think about that. Paul's picture of us as he outlined it in the fifth chapter. Wow. Remember what he said? I mean, this was before, you know, the condition that God found us in. What does he say? We were unable to help ourselves. We were living against God. That's so true. We were actively sinning, and we were God's enemies. Wow, what a declaration. That's in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans alone. All of those things. Christ didn't die for you when you stopped sinning. Christ died for you while you were sinning. He didn't wait for you to turn things around in your life so that you could be his friend. He died for you and I when we were his enemies. These are the kinds of people that God died for. Sinful people, broken people, wounded people, hurting people. People that know in their hearts they need God and they need something more than just God. Well, they need the grace that he brings. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul wrote these epistles. You know that Jesus didn't use the word grace one time. How about that? He didn't use the word grace, but we know something about you. He was the grace of God. If you met him, you met the grace of God. But then Paul, thank you, Paul, He taught us about grace. He uses the word over 100 times. And we need to experience it, and we do when we're in the presence of Christ, and then we need to learn of it. We do when we learn and understand and study the beautiful epistles of Paul. I remember the story of a family therapist, Paul Faulkner. You probably heard of him. He tells about a man, and I love this story. He tells about a man who set about to adopt a very, very troubled teenage girl. And you might question his logic when you understand the background. The girl was destructive. The girl was disobedient and dishonest. But he wanted to adopt her. His heart was filled with compassion. And he just, by the grace of God, saw something in her that perhaps nobody else had seen. Well, one day he came home, and after school, after she came home from school, went to the house. He came home later, and he found the house destroyed. I mean, it was in ruins. Like somebody had gone through every drawer and every dresser in the home, just ravaged it looking for money. When he got home, she was gone. The house was in shambles. He called some friends and asked if they could come over and help to put the house back together. And friends came over, and at that moment, they urged him. They said to him, listen, don't finalize the adoption. Don't go through with it. You've had a chance now to see what kind of a young girl she is. Let her go. After all, they said to him, she's really not your daughter. And you know what he said? I loved his response. He said, yes, I know, but I told her she was. What a statement. You know how many times God could have looked at us after he decided that he was going to adopt us into his family? Seen our behaviors, seen the way we carried on, seen that old sinful habit rise up again in our lives, and we follow after it all over again. You can just imagine angels saying, well, you know, you don't really have to go through with it, Lord. After all, they're not really your children. I think Jesus would just look and say, yep, but I told them they were. They're my children no matter how many times they stumble. They're my children no matter how many times they fail. They're my children no matter how long their struggles may continue. They're my children because this is a relationship that I have with them that's based upon grace. It's a relationship I have with them based upon faith. It's not about their behavior, because our behavior oftentimes is not what we hoped it would be, not what we wish it would be, not what we think God is after. It always seems to fall short. Come up short, leave something lacking. But it doesn't matter. God deals with us in grace. That's never going to change. You see, God's made a covenant with us, a covenant based upon grace. And he's decided to adopt us. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:5. Imagine that. A woman approached Charles Spurgeon once, and she said, I just can't understand how God could choose me before the foundations of the world. Spurgeon said, oh, no surprise to me. I don't think he ever would have chosen us once he saw what we were like. But the fact is, he knew what we would be like. He knew the struggles of pastor love. He knew some of the stubborn, sinful habits that I would deal with throughout the course of my life. He knew your struggles. He knew your shortcomings. He knew some of those, you know, genetic flaws that you would carry with you that might be passed down from one generation to the next. And what does he say? Don't worry about it. My grace is greater. My grace is greater than generational curses. My grace is greater than any genetics that might be passed down to you. My grace is greater than anything you will ever face in life. Friends, isn't that why we're in a ministry called Greater Grace? Because we're the ones that know that we need it the most. But I have a feeling that those who keep receiving God's grace, that keep responding to God's grace, you know what? I just have a feeling that they are the ones, that those lives will bring that grace the greatest glory. I really believe it. Because we're not here, and we don't gather together, and we're not making proclamations of how strong we are, and how faithful we are, and how consistent we are, and how diligent we are. And I know that Pastor Moore, when he introduced me, he said, oh, he did this for decades, and he did that for decades, and he made me feel like 100 years old, by the way. And all I could think about is, of course we do these things, but we do them by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with our ability to persevere. Are you kidding me? We know we are kept by the power of God in 1 Peter 1:5. We know that God's hold on us is firm. It's not dependent upon our feeble grasp of God, but upon His firm hold of each one of us. And it's a love that will not let us go. It's grace. It'll never change. That's why the apostle in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he said this. He said it's going to take the ages to come to reveal the exceeding riches and kindness, the grace that God has to show us. It's going to take the ages to come to reveal it to us. We're going to be spending eternity learning more and more and more, always learning about the grace of God. So don't think you got it. Don't think you know it. Just keep receiving it. Just keep responding to it. Just keep looking for it. Because everyone that looks for it will not be disappointed. You will find it. And even, God forbid, but even if sin should abound, trust me. No, don't trust me. Trust God's word. Grace will much more abound. Amen. Father, we thank you for your great, great grace. What a difference it's made in our lives. Thank you for giving it to us before we knew we even needed it. And it teaches us, and it trains us, and if necessary, it will discipline us. But Lord, we're so grateful because of the finished work of Christ, because of the work that He accomplished on the cross. Now you have chosen to deal with us only and forever in grace, and that's never going to change. Oh, that gives us such hope. That reminds us that no matter how great our challenges are, that grace is greater. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.